of your baseball have three different instructions to consider with you today. The first is from the last week, or a couple of weeks rather. You're likely aware that the new chief of the Novus Ordo religion is from Chicago and spent part of his youth in Michigan. So there are some local connections for some of us. And he is an intelligent and an accomplished man. Also that he was born before Vatican II, but his whole religious life and clerical life was post-Vatican II, and in the context of the Novus Ordo. In a number of ways, he is more dignified and polished than Pseudo Francis. Nevertheless, he has been a leader in the Novus Ordo religion. Further, he has embraced most of the ideas of Pseudo Francis, and in his first utterance, referred to the Synodal Church. That's a modernist, very modernist term. Absent was any reference to the doctrine of Christ and the salvation of souls. The religion that he professes, practices, and promotes is a counterfeit of Catholicism and is at variance with the teaching of popes from St. Peter to Pius XII. Nevertheless, one may hope that he is not burdened with the betrayal of those who began their priesthood with the true Mass and the true catechism and who turned away from them. This man didn't have those, and I guess in the beginning of his religious life. At the same time, let us not succumb to wishful thinking that the apostasy is on the path to reversal, whether this man is a true vicar of Christ. If we may seek a parallel from the Episcopalians or the Anglicans, he appears to be more high church, ceremonies, vestments, and that sort of thing, but it's still false church. So what do we need to do about all of this? Very directly, we need to embrace, profess, and practice the true Catholic faith which we have been privileged to receive. And to persevere in doing that, even among difficult circumstances, as long as God shall ask this of us. And then indirectly, we ought to pray for his conversion to the true Catholic faith, and his rejection of the errors of the conciliar religion. And this would require an outpouring of actual grace, that's that special help from God to do what is good and avoid what is evil, and then his cooperation with it. It would do enormous good for many souls and likely occasion a nasty persecution. Deficiencies of ordination and election can eventually be cured. So there's hope here. Pseudo Leo has spoken about his connection to the Order of St. Augustine. Let us put aside the question of whether this is a true and efficacious connection, but it's a, I'm sure, a heartfelt one on his part. The ancient devotion of the Augustinians, a very legitimate order within the Catholic Church, their very ancient devotion to Our Lady is under the title of Our Lady of Grace. And that grace includes the grace of union in her divine Son's incarnation, the grace of Our Lady, Our Lady's own fullness and participated divine life in the Immaculate Conception, her incomparable virtues, and her intercession for our conversion and salvation. Our Lady of Grace, not just a title, it has very, very great doctrinal connections. There is an Irish hymn, which is not directly Augustinian. Nevertheless, it is addressed to Mary of Graces. It reflects sound Catholic doctrine. We could pray and sing it for our own souls, indeed. That's our little hymnal here. We can pray and sing it for the conversion of Pseudo Leo so that he'll become a true Leo, that is, a lion of Christ, and thus the true vicar of Christ. But it is all the more fitting in May, and maybe something we can do going forward. So if you'd like a copy of those words, I would be happy to provide them to you. And the next point of consideration and instruction has to do with that we're coming up on Memorial Day. This is next weekend. And from Memorial Day through Labor Day, as we call the summer season, for many it's a time of vacations and family events. And rightly done, these, the vacations and the family events, restore our energy and foster family bonds. Now, such vacations and events may involve travel and being away from the chapel or away from where there is a proper mass to attend. In generations past, there would often be a nearby parish church if we traveled, or a seasonal chapel and resort area. Some of these were just open in the summer. And one would be obliged to attend Sunday Mass at that church or that chapel. And what does it mean for us today? Obviously, situations are quite different. And there are three things that it means for us. First, we must rightly order our priorities. Secondly, we must have a plan. Third, to follow a program. So, first of all, the priority, sanctification of Sunday, is linked not just to the first precept of the church. Like in the Catechism, the first precept of the church is to assist at Mass, and Sunday is the holy days of obligations. But that's linked to the first commandment, the Lord thy God shalt thou adore. And of course, the third commandment, keep holy the Lord's day. And so it is an important part of how we adore God, is how we keep Sunday. Among our priorities, that setting our priorities, we should limit our Sundays where we can help it, that we are unable to attend Mass. In the old days, pre-Vatican II, we saw a discussion that said one could be justified perhaps for once or twice a year, not multiple times during the given summer. In your situation, you don't have Mass every Sunday, so you prefer, if you're going to be away, on a holy hour of Sunday, so that you are able to attend as many Masses as possible. So that's a setting of priorities. And then to communicate that to those who may be inviting us, or our guests, our own family, this is important. It may be a challenge to overcome human respect for those who don't take it seriously. It is also an opportunity for edification, to give a good example to those that were around. So it's a matter of, you know, setting the priorities. It also means to avoid Sunday activities that would exclude getting to Mass, even if there isn't a Mass to get to in that particular place. An example might be a fishing charter and the like. We're going to get up at 5 a.m. Well, fishing will be out all morning. And even if there were a church next door, we couldn't get the Mass. That's the sort of thing to say, well, that's nice, but not on Sunday. So the setting of priorities. The second is to plan. And that we mentioned here supposes that there is not Mass in that particular place, and that we are not a proper Mass, and that we are not going to rely on an internet connection. So maybe other circumstances, you can certainly ask about them. So what do we need to plan? First of all, materials. Bring with us our missals, rosaries, a holy pitcher or a crucifix, and some instructional material. We either bring the books, or it might be wise in some cases to do a photocopy or a printout. To bring suitable clothing, keep it simple but fitting, for the ladies a suitable skirt, for the gentleman a collar shirt, and that's not that thick. It doesn't have to be the full as we would for a festal mass. And then to plan a time and a place, and that varies by our circumstances, but it should be in the morning. Experiences. We say, well, if we count on doing it in the afternoon, the day gets going, we get tired, and God gets the leftovers rather than the first fruit. So we want to be like Abel and not like Cain. And the third, the program. We have our little booklets with our devotions on days when there is not Mass. So should simply just take it and use it, borrow it and use it, and then within the family or whatever, sort of figure out who's going to do what. So by means of this, then in those circumstances where we legitimately are away or in a place where there is not mass, we sanctify Sunday, and then that sanctifies our souls, and it accomplishes, again, the whole purpose. We vacation in order to live. We don't live in order to vacation. So that's something to point out to you, and it needs to be remembered. In today's gospel, our Lord tells us that the Holy Ghost will come, and that he will convict, in other words, he will find fault with the world because it has not believed in me. And rather than the Holy Ghost with the Spirit of truth, he will teach you all truth. And what does this bring home to us? It brings home to us the importance of faith. If one goes through the gospel, and even if you just count the words, almost on every page, there is some mention of faith. Our Lord mentions faith. He commends the faith of those who believe, the Canaanite woman and so on. And he reprimands those, even the apostles, said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And we hear this word faith, but what does it mean? And what does it imply or impose upon us? First of all, faith is a theological virtue. It's the strength of our soul that's aimed directly at God. There are other virtues like veracity, where we tell the truth and that's aimed at our neighbor and through our neighbor at God. And then faith is not a feeling, not a confidence, but rather it is a bowing down of the highest part of our human nature, which is our understanding, to God's teaching. We can learn things from our senses, from others, whatever, in the natural order. In a supernatural order, God in his goodness has spoken to us in the Old Testament through the prophets, through the various marvelous works, of course, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then to our Lord Jesus Christ in his sacred humanity, established his church. He said, "He who hears," he said to the apostles, the foundation of the church, "He who hears you, hears me, he who despises you, despises me, and him who sent me." When our Savior was about to ascend into heaven, he gave his commission to the apostles. He said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature." And they say, what is the primary purpose then of his church, the primary means by which his church saves souls? It is by the preaching of the gospel. And even St. Peter, in his first preaching on the Pentecost Sunday, he said to the Jews, "Believe, repent, and be baptized." Why all the emphasis on belief? Well, because God, in his goodness and in his bending down to us, has told us about the things of heaven. And if God has said it, we then have an obligation to accept on his terms, not just human teaching, on God's terms, and to do so whether or not it suits our fancy. And that's what the thing is. It's the embracing of God's teaching, whether it is something that we would have thought of. The beautiful example of faith, and the most exalted mystery, is St. Peter. After our Lord had fed the thousands with the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, he said, "You have eaten this food for your bodies, but I'm giving you a different bread. I am the bread that has come down from heaven, and he that who eats my body and drinks my blood shall abide in me, and I in him." And to the Jews, this seemed maybe like cannibalism. It seemed like persecuting someone. It just seemed to some of them ridiculous. And if you remember, these are the same people who had just eaten from the miraculous multiplication of loaves and fishes. They were seeing our Lord's miracles time and time again. And they said, "We can't do that," and they walked away. And then our Lord does not back down. He rather pursues, and he says to the apostles, "Will you also leave?" And then who responds so beautifully to St. Peter? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That's an act of faith. And maybe St. Peter had some special illumination at that point to understand more deeply what our Lord was teaching. It's unlikely. We see otherwise in St. Peter, he was a very simple man. But he had this big heart and certainly this love of the Master. And so he said, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what faith is. God teaches these things through divine revelation and then through his church, and we embrace them. We live in a time in which religion is meant all too often reduced to feelings, reduced to what I prefer, and if I don't prefer it, I walk away. By contrast, then, what is demanded of us is to take God at his word, to believe, but then not to have that as a sterile belief. St. James, in the coming week, says, faith without good works is dead. So that faith teaches us our eternal destiny. It shows us how to get there, and then we must follow up by our actions, by keeping the commandments, and especially by keeping the commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves. So these words come very simply in today's gospel. They're spoken by our Savior at the Last Supper, part of his discourse at the Last Supper. And yet the church puts them before us to say, this is what you must do in order to profit from our Savior's suffering and death upon the cross, his acceptable sacrifice, to profit from his great miracle of having risen from the dead. So it is good for us then to make this act of faith. And we should be shaken, because sometimes the confidence comes and goes. It's a beautiful prayer, an indulgence prayer that has best come from the gospel. The man whose daughter was being tormented by a devil, he said, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Kind of what it was. By his will, making the act of belief, an act of faith, but then he asked for that strength to do so with the confidence. So that prayer, it was not just for him, but it is for you and for me. And certainly, it is a fitting one in our times. May God bless you in the name of the Father.